to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. We are going through a series of passages here on Wednesday nights that deal with the issue of growing up. We all realize that growing up is hard to do, but it's necessary. It's necessary in our children's lives to help them grow up. It's necessary in our lives to continue growing in Christ. And whereas, physically speaking, we reach a level of maturity, and some would say that we reach a level of a certain point of maturity, and then it's all downhill from there. I remember when my dad turned 40, my family got him black balloons. It said things like, "Lordy, Lordy, look who's 40. I think there was something on the cake that said something about being over the hill, as if to indicate by the time you hit 40, it's all downhill from here. Now, I don't know if that's true or not physically, but I do know this: spiritually, there is no over the hill. Spiritually, it is always upward. Spiritually, we continue pressing on the upward way and finding new heights every day, because in Christ, we can grow forever. And so we look to him and understand spiritually we need to grow. I mentioned in prayer meeting just a little while ago, in studying these messages and studying these lessons and just this issue of growing up, something has been made evident to me through the scriptures that I never really put together before, and we're going to see that again tonight. It's obvious to me that growing up spiritually, you have to have the Word of God. We've been talking about that, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. But when we start talking about growing in Christ and growing together, there's another element that I think is evident in Scripture, and we're going to see that tonight. Let's stand together if you're able. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Let's pray together. And as we pray together, Brother Bildon, would you please lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for this day, the blessings you've given us, the salvation you've bestowed to us, dear Lord, the great things you've constantly doing for us. We thank you. Please, dear Lord, begin to read your word, see the things that you've laid out for us. Pray, dear Lord, that you bless Brother Isaac as he continues to bring this to us tonight. Help him to remember the things he said.
Amen. Please be seated. We're going to focus the bulk of the message tonight on verse 21 in a little bit, but we want to get the context and build up to it. The book of Ephesians, I've told you many times, is basically divided into chapters 1 through 3, dealing with principles, dealing with truths about our salvation, about who we are in Christ. And then the last three chapters, chapters 4, 5, and 6, dealing with the practicalities. So you have the first half dealing with principles, with truths, the last half dealing with practicalities and how to live out those truths. That's the basic way the book is divided. This is a letter to the church at Ephesus, in particular, a Gentile church. So if you've been here on Sundays, you've been paying attention to what's going on. We've dealt with how God sent the gospel to the Gentiles through a man named Cornelius. We studied that on Sunday. And because of the gospel going to the Gentiles, you ended up eventually, after years of preaching and planting churches, but you ended up with the churches like this one. It was a primarily Gentile church. And so he's writing to those who were not they weren't Israelites. They didn't have the oracles of God. They didn't grow up with the law of God, learning about the God of the Bible. They didn't grow up with the Old Testament scriptures like the Jewish believers did. And so there was a division, and there were a lot of people always trying to highlight that division. And came in trying to say things like, listen, it's really good that you Gentiles believe in Jesus, but if you really want to be saved, then you need to be circumcised and you need to observe the customs of the law. And so there were all those coming in trying to cause division and trying to cause separation. And so constantly in the New Testament, you see these things being written about. And here Paul's addressing that, and he's saying, in Jesus Christ, you Gentiles, back at verse 13, who were at one time way away from God, you've been made nigh, or you've been brought near to God through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's our peace, verse 14. He's made both one. Both Jew and Gentile are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no difference. We are one in him. He's made peace with himself through his blood, and he's made peace with us. And so, listen, there ought not be divisions between Christians in the world today. Amen. Shouldn't be divisions. In Christ, we have peace with God and with each other. There is no difference. He's made both one. He's broken down the middle wall, the partition between us. I talked to you about that a little bit just the other day, about how in the Temple Mount, at the temple, there were divisions. There was a wall separating the Gentiles from everybody else. There was a wall separating the women from the Jewish men. There was a wall separating the Jewish men from inside the temple of the place of worship. There was a partition separating from the holy place between the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. And so there were walls, there were partitions, and Jesus blew them all down. Amen. Now we all have access to God by faith in Jesus Christ because his blood took away all the divisions that existed. Amen. Verse 15 says he abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What does that mean? Now, if I ask you a question, it's a trick question. I'll go ahead and tell you that up front. But just tell me what you would initially think if I said, is the law of God good? Is it a good thing? Yeah, the law of God is good. The word of God actually says that. The law of God is good. It's perfect. It's righteous. It's good. The problem is we're not. So the law is good, but we're not. So it's at enmity with us. The law of ordinances that was written is against you. It is good, but we're not, so it was a problem. But Jesus abolished it in his death. Amen. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law and the prophets in every way where Adam and we were disobedient. Christ was obedient. And when he died on the cross, his blood took away all of those things were written against us. Because here's the truth. The law is against you if you've ever lied. Have you ever lied? The law is against you if you've ever stolen. Have you ever stolen? The law is against you if you've ever fallen asleep during the preaching. No, just made that one up, sorry. Yeah, I see your hand, brother. Listen, I'm just saying that the law was against us. And Jesus abolished it. I love the word abolish. I'm thankful we live in a country that abolished slavery. Okay with that. This idea of kidnapping people and making them slaves in the Word of God, and people who stood by the Word of God, they stood on the principles of the Word of God and abolished it. I would love to see abortion abolished in our country. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, just as a side note real quick, talking about abolition. He was asking me, he's like, man, are you so excited that abortion's been abolished in America? And I'm like, abortion has not been abolished in America. Wake up. Listen, abortion's not even abolished in Oklahoma. Listen, any girl anywhere in this state can go and get a pill and kill her baby at home anytime. Her parents can go and get her a pill. Listen, predators can go and buy pills for their victims. Are you with me right now? Listen, abortion is not abolished in this state. And praise God, the clinics have been shut down. That's good, but we're not there yet. And listen, states like Oklahoma have tried to make some restrictions and do some things. We've got a long ways to go. And by the way, other states, about half the country, has been ramping up their abortion mills. So listen, I think abolition is a great thing. I'm thankful slavery was abolished. I pray for abortion to be abolished. And I'm really thankful that Jesus abolished the law that was against us, because it brought death to us. Verse 16, so that he could reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So Jesus, in dying on the cross, he killed the law that was against us, so that the Jews and Gentiles both could be made alive in Christ. And verse 17 says, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Jesus brought the gospel to everyone. Praise God, he brought the gospel to everyone. Those that were near God because they had the law of God, because they had the word of God, and those who were far away, the pagans who didn't know anything about the God of the Bible. He brought the gospel of peace to them all. And through him, verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now listen, I know that most of you grew up believing in the Bible, believing in Jesus, and he's always seemed very near to you. And so it may be hard for you to understand this, but we really were not near God. We were very far away from God in our sin. And it's only through the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, by the grace of God, by the death of Christ himself, that we are brought near to God. And we have peace with him. We have access to him. Verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. God has made you a fellow citizen with the saints. Now, I don't want to go too deep into this, but can I just say, I love reading about the saints in the scriptures. Amen. Don't you? I mean, I love reading about them and what they did by faith. I love that. I love reading about the saints in history, those who are outside of Bible times, who have loved and lived for Jesus Christ. Amen. I love reading about them, studying about them. And it's just exciting to me when I start thinking about them and realize that Jesus, through his blood, has made me a fellow citizen with them. Amen. Listen, I was just a filthy Gentile, but now I'm a citizen, a fellow citizen with the saints, with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, with David, with Elijah and Elisha. Like, we're brothers in Christ. With Peter. I love Peter. Some of y'all get down on Peter. I love Peter. James and John, Philip, Bartholomew. These are our brothers. Timothy, Onesiphorus. I don't know if I said that right. It doesn't matter. You think about these men and women of faith. We've been studying. We studied about Tabitha. We studied about Cornelius. These men and women, these are our brothers and sisters, sanctified, set apart from death and hell by faith in Jesus Christ. You're of the household of God. Now, verse 19, the end of the verse, talks about the household of God. We've talked about that a lot. When you read your Bible, you and I might think more family instead of house or household. But in those days, it extended not just to the blood kin, but the people who were literally in the house, those who might be hired servants or whatever, who were under their authority. And so, listen, we're brought into God's house by faith in Jesus. And all this to line up and say, that we have unity with God and with one another through faith in Jesus Christ. He's made you one. we're built on, verse 20, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. We know no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. He is the chief cornerstone. If you have life, your life is built on Jesus. Amen. Are you with me? He's the foundation. But that foundation of Christ, he began to build on top of that with the apostles and prophets. Now, we know the word prophet, you remember this, prophesy in your New Testament in particular can have two different meanings. To prophesy can mean to foretell. In other words, to know something in the future and tell, say it's going to happen by the word of the Lord. Amen. To prophesy also means to foretell. That we would say preach is the word we would use. Prophesy can have the idea of preaching something that God has shown you from his word. Not by miraculous revelation, but by the word of God. So in that sense, right now, what I am doing is prophesying because I'm trying to take the word of God and tell you what it says. Everybody with me? So those who were early were built, the foundation was the apostles and those who preached the word of God. And through the preaching of the word of God, the kingdom is built. Okay, all that to bring us up to verse 21. And let's look at this verse and break it down. First of all, it says, in whom? In whom? Who do you suppose it's talking about here? It's in Christ. Amen. It's in Christ. In Christ, we have peace with God. Amen. In Christ, our life is built on the foundation. In Christ, we're made near to God. In Christ, the law that was against us is nailed to the cross. In Christ, we're reconciled to God, where we were far off. We were away from God. We're brought near to God. Where we were enemies of God, we have peace with God. In Christ, we have access to the Father. In Christ, the Spirit of God lives in us. In Christ, we're part of the fellowship, the fellow citizenship of the saints. In Christ, we're part of the household of God. It's all in him. So in Christ, he says, first of all, in whom all the building fitly framed together. All the building. Now, this is where I'm going to get out there on a limb a little bit. I'd encourage you to study this out on your own. Trying to study this out and figure out exactly what he's talking about when he says all the building. I want you to notice that in verse 21, he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together. And in verse 22, he says, in whom ye also are builded together. Now, we know that this letter was written to the church at Ephesus. We would understand that that means it applies to churches throughout the ages. And so, this being a church letter, in verse 22, he addresses them directly, in whom ye also are builded together, which indicates to me that in verse 21, when he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together, is something more than just a specific church. It's something bigger than that. It's all the building. And when I look and see that he's talking to those who are fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, my personal conviction is in verse 21, he says, in whom all the building, he's talking about everyone who's in Christ. Amen. That's my conviction. And all those who are in Christ, he says, are fitly framed together. Fitly framed together. Now, I figure you guys are about split. Some of you love to hear about the Greek and some of you couldn't care less, but I'm going to give you a little Greek anyway because I think it's important. This phrase, fitly framed together, is literally, it's one Greek word. It's a three-word compound word. It's put together with three Greek words. It literally means to render close, jointed together. Amen. It has the idea of being organized compactly. So it's soon is the first part of it, and that means soon means union or together. Okay? You guys remember in your Bible where it says striving together? Remember that? Well, that's a Greek word, soon athleo. Athleo, where we get athletics from. And so striving together is together we're striving. Together we're working. Everybody with me? And so here we have that same prefix, soon, and it means together. The next part of it is the Greek word armos, and it literally means a joint or articulation. And it's kind of a medical term. And then the last part of it is lego. And lego is usually translated to speak or to preach. But it literally means to lay forth, to lay something out there. Because when we communicate, that's what we want to do, right? Okay. By all the confused looks I'm not doing a good job of legoing it right now. I'm not laying it out there for you. But that means to lay it out there, to set it out there in order. Okay? And so this word has the idea of together, joining together, and having it laid in order. Amen. So it's fitly joined together. And so these words put together, it's only used twice. This word, fitly framed together, it's also used here in Ephesians 4 and verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 16. It says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, same word, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so here we have this big compound word, big fancy Greek word, and here's what it means. It means that those who are in Christ are joined close together in Christ. Okay? Now notice that he goes on and gives us a picture, and he says that groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So he's drawing back to that picture, and I want you to get this. It's really beautiful. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, some of you have studied how Solomon built the temple, right? God wouldn't let David build it. He let him get all the stuff together, but he let Solomon build it. In 1 Kings 5:17, it says, the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone quarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Now fast forward to chapter 6 and verse 7, 1 Kings 6 and 7. It says, and the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. I want to tell you something. People in our society today think they're really smart, and people a long time ago were really dumb. But these people thousands of years ago were able to take massive stones. I'm talking about stones as big as this room, stones, huge stones. And they were able to shape them so precisely that they could haul them to the Temple Mount and they could fit them together perfectly so that they didn't even need any mortar. Amen. Find somebody to lay stone like that today. Listen, these are massive stones, and they brought them together, and they had the foundation, the cornerstone laid perfectly, and they fit together perfectly so that everything fit right together. Amen. So I'm talking about so you can't see daylight through it. And that's the picture he gives us when he says that we are fitly framed together. Amen. What's that mean? It means that you and I ought to be planted firmly on Jesus Christ and firmly right next to each other, and there shouldn't be any division between us. Amen. It means there shouldn't be any schism in the body. It means that we ought to be joined together, and there shouldn't be anything between you and me. Amen. Or between you and somebody else. Amen. That is, as we are in Christ, we're to be one in Christ. Amen. Now that sounds lovely, doesn't it? Sounds lovely. I mean, we read about in our Bibles that a husband and wife are to be joined together and they're to be one. But can we just be honest for a second? Are there not moments in your marriage that there's a lack of oneness? That there's a little bit more two-ness? Has there ever been in your family that's your family, your flesh and blood, that there's been some separation? What happened? Well, either you deal with it, or that rift gets bigger and bigger, and it ends in tragedy. Amen. Right? Amen. I don't know if you guys are going to believe this. Melissa's home with Jonathan. He's sick tonight. But did you know that there have been times that I did things that upset my wife? I know, it's hard to believe. It's true, though. Even harder to believe, did you know she's done things that have upset me? Quit shaking your head. No, you know it's true. You know what we do? We had to deal with it.
Amen.
It'll work it out.
Amen.
Sometimes you have to have hard conversations. And ignoring problems and pretending like they're not there, that doesn't fix anything. That's not the way you deal with stuff. That's the way kids deal with stuff. They sneak a snack in their bedroom and they don't want to clean it up. They don't want to get caught with it, so they stick it under the mattress. And sometime later, you find something awful and smelly and moldy and gross. True? Maybe it's not just the kids. Maybe it's adults too. I don't know. I'm just trying to tell you that we need to deal with things. Sometimes there's going to be problems. And listen, I've been privileged to be your pastor for over 8 years now. I know that I do things on a regular basis that upset some of you. I know it. That's not my intention. And I don't do things to upset my wife on purpose. She's convinced that I do sometimes, but I don't. I live by the motto, happy wife, happy life. Like, I want to do that. But when you're upset with someone, you have to go to that person. You can't let a division build up there. You can't let there be a gap in the wall. He put us together, and if we're not together, that means that we're moving.
Amen.
We're not where he put us. Sometimes we're going to upset each other. And sometimes there's going to be some division. Sometimes there's going to be some strife. Sometimes there's going to be some friction. And what we've got to do is whatever is separating us, we've got to deal with that thing. Because we have the same spirit in us. By one spirit, he's made us near to himself and near to each other.
Amen.
So let me just encourage you. Because he says here, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. It grows.
Amen.
We haven't arrived yet. None of us are perfect. None of us are without sin. So we ought to be growing. And so let me just plead with you one more time. If you have aught against your brother, go to your brother or sister and tell them.
Amen.
And I know some of you are like, well, it's not that big a deal. Well, if it's a big enough deal for you to be upset with, you should go talk to him.
Amen.
If it's a big enough deal for you to talk to somebody else about, then you should talk to the person.
Amen. Amen.
Together, we're joined in this organization known as the church.
Amen.
We're put together by Christ, and we need to be growing.
Amen.
This word groweth, it's present tense. It means grows. It means it's happening now.
Amen.
It means that in Christ, all those who are part of the building are fitly framed together, and the building grows. And here's what I want you to get. We're talking about growing. I told you that we know that that has to happen through the Word of God, but this is the thing I keep coming up against. Every time I'm studying about this growing in the church, unity is always a part of it. When there's unity, there's growth.
Amen.
And when there's disunity, it hinders growth.
Amen.
When there's unity, we're growing together. The church is being built up and edifying itself in love, but when there's strife and division, then there can't be growth. And we ought to have a desire to grow to the glory of God. He says we grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Holy, sanctified. That word holy means to be set apart for holy purposes.
Amen.
Set apart for the work of the Lord. And so it's a holy temple. The temple. There's a picture he's giving. Remember, I talked about how the stones were put together, but what was the temple all about? It was a place of worship.
Amen.
It was a place of prayer. A place of sacrifice, of devotion. It was a place for the glorification of God. It was the sanctuary of God. It was a place for the proclamation of the Word of God. It was a place for the people come to be near to God. It was a place of forgiveness. It was a place that brought Israel together in God's name.
Amen.
And that's what the church is supposed to be. Not the building, but us.
Amen.
We ought to be about worship. And about prayer, and about unity, and about sacrifice, and about love, and about the name of God, and proclaiming the Word of God.
Amen.
About forgiveness.
Amen.
About unity.
Amen.
All in the name of the Lord. in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That word habitation is a dwelling place in it, and the word itself indicates a permanent dwelling.
Amen.
If Christ is in you, he's in you forever.
Amen.
Christ is in his people, he's in his people forever.
Amen.
And it's all through Christ. It's all through his Spirit. We started in verse 13, in Christ Jesus. Those of you who are far off are made near to God. We came down to verse 21, says, in whom? It's in Christ. So tonight, I just want to remind you that if you're not in Christ, then you don't have peace with God. The law of God stands against you. You stand condemned and guilty. If you're not in Christ, you don't have access to the Father. You're not part of the household of God. You're far off, far away, without God and without hope in the world, but Christ died so that you could be brought to him.
Amen.
And if you'll repent and believe the gospel, if you'll trust in the truth that Christ died for you and rose again, you can have life in his name. And if you are in Christ, remember, we're in this together. We're not always going to agree, but we ought to always love.
Amen.
Not always going to like what each other does or says, but we love each other.
Amen.
And if you sense any division at all between a brother or sister, you need to deal with that immediately.
Amen.
Don't let it grow.
Amen.
Don't let it grow. Tonight, we're going to have a word of prayer. And you can stay right where you're at. I just want to challenge all of us to respond together in prayer tonight, okay? That right now we would examine our hearts, ask God, invite God to examine our hearts. Jesus said that if you come to the altar to make an offering and you have in your heart anything against a brother, that you leave your sacrifice there, you go find your brother, you make it right, then you come back. And I just want to plead with you tonight that you would examine your heart. If you have anything against a brother or sister tonight, that you would ask God to help you get it right. Maybe you just need to forgive somebody else. Maybe you need to go and talk to somebody else, whatever it is. We're never going to grow as a church the way God intends for us to, if we don't have unity. Let's pray together. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace tonight, Lord, I come with a heart for growth, for myself, for my family, for this church, for your people, that you would help us to grow in your grace and in your knowledge, that we would know you and that we would make you known. Father, for anything that we have done against you, I pray you would forgive us. Lord, if we've sinned against a brother or sister, I pray that you would forgive us and that you would help us to make it right. Lord, I pray you'd search our hearts tonight. Show us if we have anything at all against a brother or sister. Lord, help us to realize it's hindering our growth. It's hurting the church. And Lord, help us to go to them, to love them enough to go to them and tell them our fault between us. Lord, I pray that you would forgive sin in my heart, my life, that you'd forgive sin in the church. Lord, we know that judgment must begin at the house of God and with your people, and I pray that you'd forgive us. I pray that you'd cleanse us. I pray that you'd help us to love you and to love each other. Lord, to realize that there's no place for division between us because we are one in Christ. And Father, I pray that you'd move in our hearts. And Lord, again, I always pray for those who do not know you. Anyone hearing this message who's never been born again, I pray that they have heard that Christ died for their sins, that they can have peace with you, Father, through faith in Christ. And I pray even now, as we are praying together, that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would turn to you, God, that they would trust in Jesus with all their heart, and that even now they would call on your name, that you would be their Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would help all of us to grow in your grace and knowledge. You would help us to continue and abide in your word, that we would be disciples indeed. Help us to be faithful witnesses for Christ throughout the rest of our week, every day of our lives. And help us, Lord, to be disciples, making disciples for your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.